All right. Let's look in Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1. How long are you going to preach out of Ephesians chapter 1? Well, it's 23 verses. We'll get there eventually. Amen? I'm tired. I'm extra tired. I'm unusually tired. I might just preach about being tired tonight. Amen? Because I am wore out. Inside, I might be shouting and have joy and all these things, but I am tired. Just listening to the announcements a while ago made me even tireder. Baseball and softball and meeting this Saturday morning and that Saturday morning. Man, I might just quit church. That's a lot of meetings, amen? A lot of meetings. I like Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. I like them meetings, amen? I'm going to put in a pitch for Sunday morning and Sunday school. I have an announcement. We will be having Sunday school next Sunday morning. Amen. And Lord, be your helper should I ever catch you at baseball practice and not in Sunday school. Because, boy, I will preach on that, and I'll preach on that right in front of your pew, even if it's the back pew. Amen. Doesn't make no difference. Amen. I like activities as good as the next fellow, but I hate when church members more interested in softball and baseball or any kind of thing like that when they're not interested in coming to church. Amen. Amen. Sunday school, morning service, night service, Wednesday night service, revival night service. Amen. I'm amazed at the people too tired to come to Sunday night service but not too tired to go play ball. Amen. Oh, and even that, you know, some people come play ball and they don't come to church at all. I'm glad we've got rules about that. Amen. But at any rate, just thought I'd throw that in because I'm tired. Amen? But at any rate, let's look here in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verse number 18 and then we'll pray and then we'll go back to verse number 15. We'll just kind of give you an introduction in verse number 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. What kind of power is it? According to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. We're going to talk a little bit about recovery tonight, and if you can recover from death, you have sure enough recovered. Amen? You get coronavirus and get over that, that's good. You get the flu and recover from that, that's good. If you die and then I see you next week walking around, that's amazing. Amen. That is power. That's power. And that's the kind of power you're dealing with when you're dealing with the God that I serve and the God that the Bible tells us about and teaches us about. And he wants us to see these things. He wants us to know these things and understand these things. And oftentimes we don't get to the point where we do realize that we are dealing with that kind of power. We're so hopeless a lot of times. We're despair. When you talk about somebody that's got grief or despair or depression, you're really talking about somebody that maybe for a long period of time or maybe for a little period of time is dealing with hopelessness. Amen? So that's what we're going to talk about this evening, God being our helper. Lord, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Very tired, God, very tired. Lord, I pray that you would help and have mercy. Lord, you know what all goes on in a mind, in a heart, in a body. And Lord, we leave that up to you tonight, God. We claim that passage of Scripture tonight that says that your strength is made perfect in weakness. And I pray, oh God, though there be much weakness in the flesh, Lord, I pray that you would be present here tonight, God, to save souls or to, God, reclaim those who are already saved, or, God, maybe to encourage somebody, God, that's going through hardship and needs victory, needs help, needs recovery. God, I pray that you would help in these things. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. Now, I hate to break this news to you, but lots of times you're going to hear preaching in this life that's kind of like witchcraft maybe, or worldliness. Could preaching, could religion be like witchcraft? Could it be like false religion? Could it be like false doctrine? Well, I think it can be, even if it's just in this, that they offer you hope, they offer you relief, they offer you solutions, but it's always just out of reach, just out of reach. Just if you'll trust God, God will do this, this, and this for you. Well, that's well and good. That's all well and good, but the Bible has told us over and over and over again, especially in the New Testament, that we have access to these things. And if I'm told by a preacher, or if I'm told by a Sunday school teacher that I can have hope in Christ and that I can have power in God and that I can have solutions to all of life's problems and all of life's trials and all of life's tribulations, I want to see some of those tribulations go away. Amen. I want to see some of those sorrows disappear. I want to see some victories in my life. I don't want to just hear that there is victory in Christ. I want to get one of those victories. I want one of those victories to be mine. Amen. I want to see my heart when it's down, my heart when it's grieved, my heart when it's sorrowful. I want to see it have joy again. And that could be tears of joy. It could be a hollering amen. It could just be a smile on my face. But I want to see it. I want to see it. I don't want to hear about it. Amen. And sometimes you hear about things and you think it's only some other person. It's only this guy. This guy done this, and people will be quick to tell you things that they've done. And I done this and I done that. Well, I'm not too much interested in that unless it's going to translate over into you know something about God that he's willing to give to me, because you know how selfish people are. I'd be very glad to hear that God helped Brother Joe. But I don't want to just hear that God helped Brother Joe. I want the key to the lockbox that's got all that help in it. Amen. If you know where to get help, you tell me that God helped you. I believe you. But show me where that help is. Show me where it's at. Amen. And that's really what he's talking about here towards the end of this chapter. We've covered verse 1 through 14. We talked about not only just being saved, we talked about the fine print doctrine of salvation, about what it means to be saved, how long you're going to be saved, how it is that we're kept after we're saved. We talked about all that stuff so far. And then so Paul picks it up right up after he tells you absolutely for sure you trusted in Christ. Now you're saved. Here's the next step, he says. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I'm going to tell you, first of all, if you're going to get any help in the Christian life, you're not going to do it all by yourself. And a lot of times it even comes across that way, that, hey, you're saved now. Jesus died for you. You're supposed to trust him. If you trust him, he'll save you. And now that you're saved, you've got to do this, 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 and this in order to get access to peace and joy. But I've got news for you. It's not just you. And I say this again. I've said it over and over and over again. I'm going to say it some more times. Christianity is not about you. It's not about you. It's never going to be about you. It's about us. We are saved. We are living the Christian life. We are going to heaven. I don't even think there's going to be any privacy in heaven. What would you need it for? Amen. I do believe there's going to be women in heaven. Amen. I believe. But boy, I don't believe there's going to be no need for privacy. I just don't believe there's going to be no need for that. Lord, if Ruth ever comes up to me in heaven and says, "Hey, Mike, how you doing?" No, sir. I'm going to ask her for a divorce right then and there. We'd be the first divorce in heaven. Amen. I just don't believe that. Amen. But at any rate, I just don't. Listen, when we're talking about Christianity, we are talking about us. 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 All the runners of this race. The Bible says run that you may attain. But it really don't say nothing about winning. Amen. Only one can win the prize. That's what it says, and that gives you the idea that you must run. You must run to attain. But it ain't really no winners. I mean, we're all winners, if you want to put it that way. But I'm not going to be in heaven saying, I beat Brother Ken. Going to be none of that. But I guarantee you, both me and Brother Ken, I'll guarantee you this, my life in eternity and Brother Ken's life in eternity is going to be based on one another's lives. I guarantee you that. Guarantee you that. Amen. When you get to heaven, you've got a reward. I guarantee somebody else is going to be a part of that. And one of the biggest parts of that is that right here. He says, I heard you were saved. Heard you had faith. And people talk about faith like it's just some magic dust or something. But it's not. It's trust. It's belief. It's assurance in Christ. It's not magic dust. It's not a little saying you put on your wall. Got faith? Who cares about silly stuff like that? Paul said, I heard you got faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, I heard you got love unto all the saints. And so he says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. I guarantee you when you get to heaven, you're going to find out that a lot of the accomplishments, a lot of the victories that you were able to attain in this life probably came through somebody else's prayers. Amen. Paul, in Romans chapter 1, he didn't say, boy, I long for you to see me. I just can't wait till you get back to church next Sunday and hear what I've got to say to you. But I am assured that the greatest percentage of gospel ministers in this country only care about what they say. Well, I'm going to get over here. I'm going to sing this song. I'm going to say these words, and these people are going to be so blessed. That is foolishness. That is flat-out foolishness. Hey, to the point where I try to keep myself from it. I try to keep myself from talking. Amen. I don't want to fight the Holy Spirit, but I want to make sure it's the Holy Spirit that's telling me to talk. Amen. You said, Brother Mike, you're the assistant pastor. You should probably say more around here. I don't want to say more around here. But what I do say, I want it to be effectual. And Paul says, he didn't say, I long for you to see me. He said, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. To the end, I might be well known in this country as an evangelist. That's not what he said. To the end, you may be established. Your establishment. And how does he do that? Through every one of these epistles, he says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Some of you are fighting the prayers of your mamas. Amen. Some of your mamas know far more what you need than you do. They're praying for you and you're fighting it. I know what to do with my life. No, you don't. No, you don't. You say, well, I'm more spiritual than my mama. Well, that may be true, that may not be true, but I know this, there's a lot of folks in churches today, they're just fighting against the prayers of their mamas, fighting against the prayers of their daddies, fighting against the prayers of their preachers. No question about that. No question about that in my mind. A lot of the stuff you believe about yourself is deception. I'm sorry to say that. I'm sorry to say that. But the Bible talks about looking at yourself in the mirror and leaving and forgetting what manner of man you was. But everybody else is looking at you constantly. They see. Amen. And this passage right here talks about God giving you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That's what Paul's praying for. He said, I know you got faith in Christ. He says, I know you got love unto the saints. Well, who doesn't love their family? You'd be mad as the devil at them. Yep. Can't you? Yep. Be mad at your family, can't you? Well, let somebody else mess with them. Amen. I'm too old to run around the church building one time, but I probably know somebody that I can hire to hurt you if you mess with my family. Amen. I'm not interested in fighting. I'm not interested in being tough. I'm not interested in that stuff anymore, but I'm interested in protecting my family. Amen. There's people in this building. As a pastor, you look at people and you say, boy, that's a hindrance in their life. This thing is going to hurt them. And you pray for them and you look at their life because as a pastor, you've got to give an account for them. And listen, if I saw something in Brother Howard's life and I walked up to him and I said, hey, man, you better change that, probably make him mad. If you did the same to me, it'd probably make me mad. But I find that the most effective, I'm not saying it wouldn't have no effects, right? Maybe if I did it in the spirit of love, maybe if I did it in the spirit of kindness, it'd probably help you. It could possibly help you. But I find what's even more effective than that is to talk to God. God has an unusually powerful way of speaking to his children. Amen. In the course of the Christian ministry, God has given some people the accountability to have to say certain things and meddle in other people's lives. It's a very dangerous thing. Simon Peter said that the ministers, the people who were the leadership of the church, he said they had the greater condemnation. They got to meddle in somebody else's life. But the least meddlesome way of doing that is saying, God, oh, brother so-and-so, he needs this. He absolutely needs it. Well, who are you to say? Well, I'm the fellow that reads the Bible and prays and asks God what's right and what's wrong and who God has called to preach and who has God set his hand on to preach. And I don't just say that for me. Anybody that's in the position of a pastorate or a Sunday school, and you have not only the opportunity to do it, but the responsibility to say, hey, this is not right. But before I ever come, say, Brother Joe, I think you need to fix this. I got to go to God and say, God, help them with this. A lot of the times you're bitter with somebody else about something that's wrong in their lives. It's because you skipped a bunch of steps in their recovery. God, they're absolutely wrong. And somehow, before they get help, you get mad. Somehow, before they change their life, you get upset. You're bitter at them. When probably the best thing, well, I told him. I told him this and I told him that. Well, did you tell God? Did you tell God? Brother Mike, God already knows. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But wouldn't you and God be a partner in helping me get right? Boy, I hate the word partner. I hate it. I absolutely hate it. Would you partner with me as we go to Africa? Am I getting half of your support? I'm partners? You got a responsibility to give to missions. I'm going to the mission field. Support me. I'd rather hear that. It's an easy way of saying, well, anyway, I'm not going to get off on that. I'll just tell you what I was going to tell you to begin with. Wouldn't you like to be like-minded with God in me getting the help that I need? If you saw I was backslid as the devil, wouldn't you like to get together with God and see that I got the help that I needed? Maybe I need to change my attitude. I've heard that quite a few times. Brother Mike, you just need a different attitude. You need to mind your business. Wait, that is a bad attitude. That is a bad attitude. But at any rate, you see the need. God sees the need. Lord, what can we do about this? Amen. There's a passage I have read it, but some people are too immature. But in the Song of Solomon, it talks about a girl she ain't too nice to look at. And the Bible says, the passage says, we got a little sister, she ain't much. When it's time to get married, what are we going to do for her? It says, if she's a door, we'll build a palace on her. That tears me up. Because many's the time I've looked at a fellow and said, he ain't no Christian. Heard a preacher preach and think, he's stupid. And went 5 years in bitterness. He's going to mess these people up. And the people ain't even listening. Three weeks from today, you probably won't remember the best message you heard this week. Man, do you remember every sermon you've ever heard? You don't. Most of you don't remember what you heard this morning, let alone what you heard 7 years ago, May the 17th, 19-whatever it was. We ain't even in the 1900s anymore. I started going to church in 1974. You think I remember the sermon of October the 4th, 1974? Absolutely not. All that stuff helped to make you what you are today, but you don't remember what it is. But I've heard preachers preach stuff. I thought, man, that's not only wrong, it's dumb. But why would I spend 5 years of my life being bitter about what some guy said he thought about anything? And if I spent 5 years in bitterness about it, I think probably my time would be better spent saying, God, help that fella. If there's something really wrong with him. A lot of times when you got problems with preaching, it's you. A lot of times it is. We live in a day where it's very dangerous. We live in a day where it's very dangerous. We live in a unique situation too here as you get close to the coming of the Lord. Everybody's independent. There's no checks. There's no balances. You get together, five guys get together and go to ordain a guy, nobody says nothing. Nobody asks hard questions. One of our preacher friends calls and says, would you come ordain this guy for me? Oh, yeah, sure. Go pal around, shake hands, and drink a cup of tea and have a little sermon. Somebody preaches a little charge, and everybody gets around him and prays for him. Oh, God, help him and use him. I hope he's used. I don't begrudge it. But everybody that's called to preach is called to preach. Everybody that's called to the mission field, worthy of our support. It's a dangerous time that we live in. It's almost like anytime somebody says, I'm called to do something, you're bound to support them. If you don't support them, you hate missions. No, I hate dummies. I'm a professional at hating dummies because I've been living with a dummy for 50 years. Me. Some of you was thinking Ruth, but we've only been together for 21 years. She got the dummy. Amen. She's a good one. But all I'm saying by that is that Brother Mike's so critical. Well, there's things out there to be critical of. I'm critical of me. I'm critical of me. Listen, Brother Mike says things about stupid preachers. You should hear what I say about me. Amen. On a regular basis, I consider quit preaching. I'm just going to quit. Listen, it'd be better served for somebody else smarter to do it. If you don't think of it like that, you ain't right with God. Amen. We're going to give an account. Boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to give an account for some stupid things. Said from the pulpit. Enacted from the pulpit. Amen. Hasty things. Foolish things. If it's hasty, it's foolish. I don't care what it is. Amen. Some things have to be done. I'm sorry for it. Some things have to be done. Everything that happens negative isn't a bad thing. But a lot of it is. Amen. A lot of it is a lack of patience with other people. Amen. If God can fix me and if God, I have seen God fix some things in my life, Brother Ken, that I have seen in other people and been quick to cut them off and spent 3 or 4 years in bitterness about a thing. Because listen, this is the way it is. I believe this. People talk about the older generation and how much they expect and they're old-fashioned. They got a right to be old-fashioned. Listen, some of that older generation, they got a right to expect a lot out of you because a lot was expected out of them. And they went through some things and had to put up with some things that's being handed to you free of charge. Listen, a lot of people had to sell out, give everything, put all their professional life on the line and leave it and walk a hard road for God and go through a lot of things that now churches are just dumping on people. And you've got a bunch of entitled princes and kings walking among us today that haven't earned anything. And listen, when somebody who earns something sees somebody get it for free, it challenges their mind. It challenges their heart. Like I've told you this 100 times. There are some guys in this church that have a lot of convictions. And some of you are mad at them and bitter at them because you don't have those same convictions. But what you don't realize is while somebody was pampering you through the threshold of spirituality, those people were digging themselves out of dope addiction. Those people were digging themselves out of bars. Them folks were digging themselves out of the dregs of this earth. And it took some discipleship and some discipline to get to the place where they could quote a verse of Scripture instead of quote a cursing byline from a movie. And so when they look at you and they expect you to have some semblance of a Christian life, don't get mad and don't get bitter at them. If you're spiritual without the troubles, God bless you. If you can live your spiritual life without any thought of how your worldly looks make you look to everybody else, if you can do that, God bless you. But there's a lot of folks in here that can't do that. Because they instantly recognize. I'm going to use this illustration. I hope Jesse won't get mad at me. But it's an illustration that really makes a lot of sense to me. Brother Jesse can't see. Did y'all know that? Sometimes I wonder about that. He gets around awfully good for a guy that can't see, don't he? Sometimes I think he can secretly see. But did you know he's missing out on a great part of the world? Brother Mike Howe, great piano player. He sings. He goes all over the place. But he's missing something a lot of you got and choose not to use. You can tell, what did they say about a book? You can't judge a book by its cover. Look at a book. That looks like the most interesting book I've ever seen in my life. Cover's nicely done, beautiful picture, nice title. Like a lot of sermons I've heard. That's a wonderful title. Too bad the sermon stank. I preached a lot of those, so I know of what I speak. But you know there's a lot that goes into looking. Amen. Look at a fellow and say, I better go witness to him. Or sometimes it works in the opposite direction. He's probably saved. Have you ever had the Lord say, go witness to that fellow and look at him and say, he's probably saved already? Well, this flesh wants to get out of it. Man, I couldn't tell you the excuses I've made to get out. I don't know what it is, but going knocking on doors is the most fun that I think I could have. Knocking on somebody's door, have them come to the door, speak to them a little bit, talk to them. But to get to actually go knock on doors, it's the hardest thing ever. Every single time I do it, it's the most fun I have. But convincing yourself to go do it, there's a spiritual battle taking place there. But back to what I was saying, man, if you can't see, you can't tell. You have to take people at their word for a lot of things if you can't see. Yeah. I love God. Okay. Well, in Brother Jesse's case, he can't see. Yeah. Suppose they say, I love God, but they got pink mohawk and them basketball hoops they're putting in their ears. Yeah. So, Brother Mike, you don't think they can be Christian with basketball? They might be saved, but that's not Christian. Self-mutilation is not Christian. Amen. Well, then you can see, our deacon in Georgia had his arms all sleeved up in tattoos that he got before he got saved. But Mike, you hold that against him? Absolutely not. But he comes in with new ones, then I got... That's judgmental, Brother Mike, because I'm alive on this planet. You've got to be judgmental about some things or you're stupid. Somebody could... You're going to take people at their word? Okay, hey, I'm your best friend. I need $100 from you. You're going to just take them at their word? Absolutely not. After they've done got 500 out of you and you hadn't seen none of it back, hey, would you give me another 100? No, you're judgmental. What makes perfect sense to me, I don't care if you call me judgmental or not. Being judgmental got me to quit drinking. Being judgmental got me to quit cussing. Being judgmental got me to start reading my Bible. You're judgmental. You're lost. Amen. If you want to have a name calling tug of war, we could do that. You're lost. Amen. Amen. So some of these guys that's got a lot of convictions, stay bitter at him for 2 years. He's just trying to meddle him up. Maybe they don't have the authority. Maybe some of these guys, and I believe in it. I believe that your direction ought to come from an authority. I believe that. Maybe some of these guys in here are not your authority. Maybe they don't have the right to tell you what to do. Maybe they don't have to get the right to get on to you because what you wear or what you look like. Maybe they don't have the right to do it. But I'm glad they got the desire to do it. Amen. When that desire turns into prayer, you're in trouble, mister. Amen. Flip that thing around. When those guys get tired of being bitter at you because you don't dress like they think you ought to or talk like they think you ought to or go street preaching as much as you ought to, when they start praying about it instead of worrying about it, you're in trouble, mister. Amen. Amen. You say, what's Paul doing? He says he's praying for folks. He says, I'm praying. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you. I prayed for that guy for 3 whole days that he would get right for God, get right with God. He didn't get right, Brother Ken. I think he's lost. I think he's going to hell. It might take more than 3 days. Amen. I wonder how long somebody prayed for you to get saved. And then I wonder, after you got saved, how long they prayed for you to stop cussing or stop drinking or stop looking at pornography. Amen. Or stop being conceited, selfish. Maybe they still pray in that. I don't know. He says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here's the prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Back up in verse number 13, or 13 and 14, verse 13 exactly, he says, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And then down here, Paul says, I'm praying that God will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. How does it come? In the knowledge of him. You know what you need to do? You need to know more about God. Amen? I don't mean anything bad about it, but Brother Allen mentioned... Jordan talking about going to study more about them eagles. I recommend study more about Jesus. If you can learn about Jesus in the creation, like through eagles or grass or trees, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that God gives us as similitudes, but all that stuff's to point us at Jesus. The more you learn about him, the more you learn about him, the more wisdom you get. And it's not just hearing a sermon. This week I'm going to go hear a sermon and I hope to get closer to God. Boy, that's good. But Monday, you've got a Bible. And Tuesday, you've got a Bible. And Wednesday, you've got a Bible. And you know what I would pray for everybody in this church? If you're a roofer who's a Christian, I hope you get a vocational change and you become a Christian who's a roofer. Yeah, let's be Christians first. Let's be Christians first. Amen. I'm a Christian who's a tow truck driver. Hey, I'm a Christian who's a preacher. Preaching means less to me than being a Christian. A Christian is already a preacher. He's a witness. He's a proclaimer of God's goodness. Amen. That verse of Scripture called him the Father of glory. God has all kinds of attributes that's readily knowable. You can see him. You can experience him. You can get to know him. Like when you met your great husband or your great wife, she's loving. Well, if she's loving, that's her glory. And that glory promotes the love that she has. That's what we went over that last week. God has goodness. Goodness is his glory, and it showcases that he's good. We don't have to wonder if God's good. We've seen it. Amen. Behold. Look at it. If you want to know the Greek. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Look at it. That's his glory. The love you can see is his glory. It's the love that he has. Amen. That's why a lot of folks wonder if somebody loves them. Most people you interact with them is only considering themselves. They're only thinking about themselves. I wonder if he loves me or not. Seems like he loves himself. Seems like she loves herself. Amen. Amen. I'm tempted to run a rabbit trail right there. Did you know I got a Facebook account? You know, I don't care if you like that or not. But I've learned a lot on Facebook. Did you know that if I put a picture of me and Ruth snuggled up, looking like we're in love of one another, 50, 60 likes. We get likes and hearts and thumbs up. If you put a Bible verse on there, you get like 3 likes. That preaches volumes. Yes, sir. Volumes, volumes, volumes. I think I just lost some of the crowd. I wish they had a thumbs down. I really do. If they had a thumbs down and you put, man, you would not believe the curse words that have showed up on Facebook on you people's accounts. Yeah. I mean, you don't even know it. You just hit share. Yeah. You like that idea? Hit share. Amen. You're not paying attention to what's said. You know how to get amens in church? Say something, that's the Spirit of God swept across the congregation and everybody started saying, amen. No, they agree with what you just said. If I said there was a gap theory, I'd get some amens. If I said there was no gap theory, I'd get some amens. I do not take the temperature of a church by how many amens it gets. I take the temperature of a church by every once in a while everything gets quiet and people start going, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's not right about a lot of things, but he's right about some things. He said his favorite part about preaching in a Baptist church was when everybody quit saying amen. That's my favorite part too. Amen. A lot of you look at me up there sitting on this. Sometimes I'm actually upset. Most of the time I'm thinking. Many's the time I've sat up there and listened. What's the matter, Brother Mike? I'm afraid. What the guy's saying true. Whoever it is that's preaching, I hope they're not preaching just to get amens. Yeah. Yeah. Why don't you say, I do say amen once in a while, but what I say when I get in my prayer closet means a whole lot more than the look of my face on that. Some of you are highly entertained. I'm going to start charging money. Either that or go wear my COVID mask. Amen. But at any rate, no, I wouldn't want to take any of your joy away. At least you're having some joy in church. Well, let me move on with this. He says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Let me, two things I got for you, I think, I hope. I know you're not tired. You can't be tireder than me. But he said that you'd know what is the hope of your calling. Romans chapter 1 says you're all the called. I'm going to go tonight and I'm going to listen to a man that's called to preach. You're called too. You're all the called. But not these ladies, right, Brother Mike? Yes, these ladies too. You're all the called. And that verse says Paul is praying for you that your eyes would be open, that you get some enlightenment. And he says that you would know what is the hope of your calling. There was a time when I wanted to preach. There was a time when I wanted to be a preacher. I grew up with one of the most dynamic, I don't even know if dynamic's a good word or not, but iconic. Oh, that's a good word. Not novelty. Dynamic. Profound. He was a presence. That preacher was a presence. My dad would drive him to the radio station on Sunday, and I'd get to sit in the middle of him, and I would slip over near my dad because I was afraid of him. I was afraid electricity was going to pop out of his eyeballs and hit me or something. There was a time when I said, boy, I'd like to be a preacher like that. And hear Lester roll off with his long Texas rolling sentences and way of just saying things. Man, that's a preacher right there, man. Lester roll off is a preacher. I want to be a preacher like that. Say things like they said it. Oliver B. Green, if you've never heard Oliver B. Green preach the gospel on the radio, you are missing something in life. When I was a boy, you could turn on a radio station in any town, at least in the South. I don't know about up north, but any place you went in the South, you could turn on the radio and find a gospel channel, and you'd hear, this is the gospel hour. And that fellow would start preaching. Hey, my dad got the books that they would collect his sermons, and he would write a book every once in a while. My dad and I would open those things and try to read them. I couldn't hear his voice in that. We'd turn on that radio and listen to him preach, man, 15 minutes or 30 minutes, and just feel like it's part of being in America. But what you feel about apple pie and Chevrolet, I felt about Lester Roloff and Carl Lackey and Oliver B. Green and some of the truck drivers special. Some of you don't know anything about that, but listening to some of those things, man, I want to be a preacher like that. I want to preach, and I want to be a preacher. But you know, eventually, all that had to change from the calling to the hope of the calling. You know, I could fix me up a sermon. You may not know it, but I do have a brain in my head. Might not be the biggest brain, but there's one up there. Been in church a long time, heard a lot of messages, heard a lot of different kind of messages. And sitting in a church and looking around and seeing how people react to this style and that style and this kind of preaching or that kind of preaching, doctrinal versus encouragement and stuff like that. Did you know that I could shape a message and get myself a style and get myself a tone of voice? And I could come in here and get as many amens as I wanted. Amen. I could come to this church and preach a certain way and get the response I wanted, and go to White Plains Baptist Church in North Carolina and preach a different way and get the response that I wanted. And I could go to Concord, North Carolina and preach in the Faith Bible Baptist Church and get the response that I wanted. And I could go to Folkston, Georgia and preach in People's Baptist Church and preach a certain way and get the response that I wanted. But I'm no longer interested in preaching a sermon or people hearing a sermon and saying amen. I'm interested in the hope amen. Of the calling. In other words, there is a reason, there is a purpose that God gave us a calling. And there's an expected end to what that calling produces. And that's what a man ought to want. That's what Paul wanted. He says, I want you to know not what your calling is, but what the hope of your calling is. And Paul said it inasmuch we've already read it. He said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift. Imparting to people a spiritual gift is the hope of your calling. It's not just, I'm going to go ahead and get them stirred up today. But if you could do that, that's the hope of your calling. If you could stir them up. Simon Peter said, I hope to stir you up. Did he say that? 2 Peter chapter 1. He said, I'm going to stir you up. I'm going to get you stirred up. Every once in a while, people do need stirring up. It'd do you good if you could get a Baptist church full of people to say amen, shout a little bit, and run around. Although running halfway around the building yesterday about killed me. I still ain't recovered yet. But there ought to be a hope of your calling that's more important than the calling itself. I'm glad I get to preach. I like to preach. But if I just come in here and preach and some people say amen, go home, forget about it, it's useless. If no change takes place, if nobody leaves here wanting to know God more, if nobody leaves here wanting to know God more, it's useless. It's hopeless. If I say, listen, God can help you with that thing that you went through, that you're brokenhearted about it. If I say God can help you with that, but I don't tell you how he's going to do it, what good is it? The hope of the calling is that when you preach that you see that God bore you griefs and that he's able to, if he raised Christ from the dead, what's he able to do for you? Are you dead? Well, my goodness, you got half the battle won right there. You're not dead. Look what he says. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Anything God got for you better than what you got down here. Amen. We'll talk more about that, but I want to talk about this, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward? That means we get it. Well, if we get it, what is it? He said, to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that it took God to raise Christ from the dead is the same power that he has to youward. If his power bring Christ up from the dead, then that same power can help you with whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with. Some of you, like I said a while ago, you've been bitter at some of these guys with convictions, and you just keep convictions. And what you worried about convictions for? Why has it got you so tore up? Are you saved? Why don't you get, Lord, help me. I've been mad at brother so-and-so for so long, I can't hardly get over it. I can't get a blessing no more because of it, because I'm mad. Well, if God can raise Christ from the dead, he can raise you from your madness. I know that he can. I know preachers personally that broke the church that I grew up in. Broke it. I don't know about you, but I love my church. I love this church because this is my church now. But I love the church I grew up in. I can close my eyes and take you on a tour of the whole place right now. There's an old church up on the hill. There's a new church down here. Both of them, I love them both. Love them both. The people, I could take you to where they sat when I was growing up and talk about the Collinses and talk about the Tillys and talk about the Taylors and talk about my old great-grandpa who was there when I was a little boy, Ed Smith. Tell you how he used to be a drunk. Tell you all about that stuff. A fella come along and started misusing the finances and kind of roughnecked my old preacher out of the way when he got old and senile. Brother Mike, he probably should have sat down. Well, that ain't up to you. Yep. Amen. He broke that place. Somebody called me one day and said, hey, Brother Mike, down in Georgia. Hey, Brother Mike, we're having in Brother So-and-so tonight. Would you come by? I said, I wouldn't come see that fella if you paid me to come see him. Honestly, man. Hung up the phone and said, Lord says, ain't you something? Listen, if you slap my wife, it'd be hard for me to have restraint. You break something in my home, man, something that's precious, man, it'd be hard for me. Tear down my church. The thing that in my mind is a church. I mean, if I see a model church in my mind, you can't help but that be the church you grew up in, the church you got saved in, the place you learned your principles, the place where you learned the difference from right and wrong. How am I going to go hear a preacher preach that broke all that? The Lord says to me, son, one of these days that man going to stand before me just like you are. And you know you broke some stuff. I tell you, it was a victory in my life, Brother Ken, when I was able to walk in that little church down there where that man was preaching. You know what? The first time I walked in, I sat right behind him. He turned around and saw me. Big shock on his face. Well, hello, Brother Easter. How are you? When it come time to preach, he said to the preacher, he says, I don't feel like the Lord's leading me to preach tonight, brother. You know what I did? I walked out and I said, yeah, preacher. I sat down behind him and God got him. That's maybe true, but foolish. Because there's been many times since that day when it was time for me to preach. And right before I preached, God called up one of my transgressions. And I thought to myself, boy, I don't want to preach today. Maybe I let somebody else preach today. And God said, boy, you better get yourself right and get in there and preach. Because there's more to preaching than just preaching. There's an end to it. There's a hope of it. The next year when that fellow come around, I walked in that church and walked over to him. Hey, brother, how are you? God bless you. Preach tonight, brother. Went over there and sat on the back row and he got up and preached. It was a carbon copy of that old preacher that he helped put away all them years ago. Is God going to use it? I don't know. Is God going to do anything with that? I don't know. But I know what he can do in my heart. And I can't let my bitterness with somebody else negate the power of God that he wants to work in me and he wants to do through me. I can't do that. I can't let my grudges against somebody else interfere with what God wants to do with me. But I can say, God, if there's anything you can do with that old boy, do it. Just like if I look out here in this congregation, I see somebody that's got something wrong in your lives. I can't say, now, God, you're going to strike them dead because they ain't doing right? Or am I going to say, God, I know you can do something with them. If they could just get a hold of that power that raised Jesus from the dead, he could help you with whatever is hindering you, whatever's holding you back, whatever's keeping you from saying amen or saying Jesus loves you to your neighbor or Jesus died for your sins, whatever's keeping you from it. But I can say this, whatever it is that's keeping you from it, it's not as important as the hope that's in whatever it is you're supposed to be doing. If you're supposed to be witnessing, there's a hope in it. There's a reason for it. There's a reason why you ought to be doing it. There's a reason why tonight you ought to say, God, I need the power to be doing what I ought to be doing. I need it now. You can't afford to wait another day. You can't afford it. You just can't afford it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. I pray that you'd help us as a church to get a hold of that mighty power of God that work that you want to work in us and through us to accomplish the ends of you dying on the cross, of you being buried, of you rising again from the dead. And God, I pray that you'd do that very same work in my heart and the hearts of these people in this congregation and all the people we could win to Christ. Lord, if we would just realize there is not just a calling, there's not just a vocation, there's not just a job we ought to be doing, but there's a hope in doing it. There's an expected end that should come from these things that we expect one another to do. I pray you'd help us. Pray you'd use us. Pray you'd have mercy on us. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.